Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 34, and we'll be reading the first 10 verses in that chapter, and also the very last verse of the chapter, and then we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 to read a few verses in Hebrews chapter 12. Where a comparison is made by the writer to the Hebrews, a comparison between Zion and Sinai. So, first of all, Exodus chapter 34, verses 1 through 10. Hear God's word. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets, which you shattered. So be ready by morning and come up in the mountain to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man can come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of the mountain." So he cut out two tablets of stone like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow down low toward the earth and worship. He said, "Now if I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession." Then God said, "Behold, I am going to make a covenant before all your people." And then the last verse in Exodus, or verse 28, not the last verse, verse 28 in Exodus 34. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote in the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So far in Exodus 34, and then in Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to go back to Exodus 34, so you can keep your finger there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 18 through 24. Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 24. "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom, and a whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned.' And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you that we have the privilege of coming together to look into it. Thank you that as this is the case, we pray that as we have come together, you will be pleased to come and meet with us. We pray that in doing so, you will renew your covenant love and grace with us, and that we may experience this very truth. We pray to this end in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who not only bore our sins in his body on the cross, but even so lived a perfect life and fulfilled all the terms of the covenant, all the terms of the covenant for us. We bless you and we bless him that this is the case. And we pray in his name. Amen. If you have your bulletin handy, and you look at the order of worship, either morning or evening, the same applies. The different activities that are involved in the order of worship, we think of normally when we look at this order as things that we do. In other words, we pray, we sing, we pray, we read, we take the offering, we pray, we sing praise again, we preach, or at least someone preaches. And these are activities at first glance that involve things that we do. But now as you look at the beginning of the order of worship and the end of the order of worship, the beginning is a call to worship. And in actuality, both morning and evening, the call to worship involves not so much what we are doing, but actually what God is doing. God is calling us together to worship him. And then at the end of the worship, it comes the benediction. And, of course, the pastor usually pronounces the benediction, but in the end, the benediction is God's blessing upon you, his people. And as you understand that this is the case, these two things, the invocation, or I should say the call to worship, and the benediction, bookend the entire call to worship and give us an idea as to what our worship really involves. It involves more of what God is actually up to and what God is doing than it really involves what we are doing. Yes, we come together and we are involved in certain activities, but God uses those activities as means for his work and for his activity. And so this is part of what we need to understand as we come to worship. Because when you and I come to worship, it's really to meet with God. It's really to experience his goodness, his grace, his love, his mercy, his compassion. And we are drawn together by him for the purpose of meeting with him. And as this is the case, he is pleased to renew us in our walk with Jesus Christ, and he's pleased to renew his covenant with us. Even in this idea of worship as covenant renewal, when you read the literature on this, you read about what we are supposed to do. But actually, we find out when we examine Scripture, once again, it's more about what God is up to. And so the exhortation this afternoon is, come to Zion, to this place to worship and be renewed by our covenant God, to be renewed in covenant grace. Come together and be renewed in the grace of God, in His covenant grace. In Exodus 34, in the first three verses, what we see is that God calls Moses to come up to Sinai. But what happens with regard to us? As God calls Moses to come up to Mount Sinai, God calls us to come to Zion. And that's the comparison with which we begin in our look at Exodus 34. The first three verses of Exodus 34. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words which were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in the front of the mountain. Moses, come up to Mount Sinai and bring with you two tablets which you have cut from stone. Of course, Moses had previously been on Sinai, and when he came down, he saw the people involved in idolatry, in profound idolatrous worship. And as this was the case, when he saw this, he threw the tablets on the ground and broke them. And the covenant was broken. And Moses saw this, and so he just smashed those tablets, tablets of the covenant on the ground. And now God is calling Moses back up on the mountain, and he's to bring two tablets like the former ones on the mountain. And on the mountain, it tells us in verse 2 that Moses is to present himself before the Lord on the top of the mountain. That was the call. And now, again, keep your finger there and turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12 again, and note the comparison that the writer to the Hebrews is making. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, first of all, for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched. That was Sinai. The writer to the Hebrews is speaking to his audience, his Christian audience. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion. You've come to a different mountain, and to the city of the living God. In the Old Testament, the city was Jerusalem. In the New Testament, the city is the church of the living God. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. It's a wonder, is it not, that God calls us together as the church of Jesus Christ, which he calls metaphorically Mount Zion. Mount Zion was the place of the temple, was the place of worship. And so here we are. We have come to Mount Zion. And we can't see them, but to myriads of angels. It'd be a wonder if God would give us vision to see all the angels. We'd be astounded if that were the case. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. This is the New American Standard Version. The King James Version and the New King James Version read similarly to the assembly and church of the firstborn. You have come to the assembled church. That's what we are. We are the assembled church. And it's the church of the firstborn, the heirs of the kingdom. That's the idea of the firstborn. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Our names are enrolled in heaven, and we've come to God. When we gather together as the assembled church, to whom do we come? We come into the presence of the living God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And so, like God called Moses to come up to Sinai, God calls you and me to come to Zion, to assemble as the church of Jesus Christ, to present ourselves before the living God, and to present ourselves to Jesus Christ. And so, going back to Exodus 34, you see, on the Lord's Day, when we come together, it's to answer the call of God to come to Zion. And on the Lord's Day, you and I are called by God to make our way to Zion, to the assembled church of the living God. Verse 4. And so he cut two stone tablets like the former ones. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. When Moses went up on the mountain, he took those two stone tablets, and God was going to write with his own finger the words of the covenant once again on those two stone tablets. And when you come to Mount Zion on the Lord's Day, what do you bring? You bring yourselves, for sure. And part of what you bring is your heart upon which God is pleased to write His covenant. You bring your heart upon which God is pleased to write His word. In Indianapolis, when our pastor reads the scripture, he inevitably says after he reads the scripture, thus ends the reading of God's word. May he write this word indelibly upon our hearts. And that should be our prayer, that we bring ourselves and that upon the tablets of our hearts, as the Apostle Paul puts it, he would write his word. And we not only bring ourselves, but we bring the Word, our Bibles, which are already inscribed, are they not? Are already written upon by God, which contains the covenant which God is pleased to give us. We call the Old Testament the Old Covenant. This is how it's often framed. And the New Testament, the New Covenant. This is, again, how it's often framed. And this is God's covenant word. And so we come together for the purpose of plying the pages of the covenant. And as we present ourselves before the living God, it's our purpose, or it should be our purpose, to understand that it's God's purpose to inscribe His word on our hearts. And when He does so, it makes all the difference in the world. And so, When you come together, remember that it's to come together on the Lord's Day as God has commanded, just like God commanded Moses to come up on the mountain, and you bring yourselves and you bring your Bibles. And what do you anticipate? What do you anticipate? Well, let's look at verse 5 in Exodus 34. The Lord, Moses goes up on the mountain. The Lord descended in a cloud, in the cloud, and stood there with him. The Lord came to him. The Lord was with him, and he called upon the name of the Lord. The margin of the New American Standard Version reads, he called out with the name of the Lord. And of course, this is what was promised earlier. When God spoke to Moses, God said, when you come up on the mountain, I'll pronounce my name before you. And this is exactly now, in fulfillment of those earlier words, what God promised he would do. So, verse 5 again, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And so when you come together as the assembled church, what do you anticipate? What do you look for? You should anticipate and you should look for a meeting with the living God. That should be my anticipation. That should be your anticipation. Come and present yourselves before the Lord. You see, the church of the living God is the New Testament temple. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:16 to the Corinthian church, we are the temple of the living God. We are living stones being built into a spiritual house in order to offer up spiritual sacrifices to the living God. This is how the church is characterized in the New Testament. And in 2 Corinthians 6:16, to validate the point that we are the temple of the living God, the Apostle Paul quotes from Leviticus the Old Covenant promise, I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and I will dwell among you. That's the promise. I will dwell among you. And so the anticipation is that God is in our midst. And you might say, well, of course God's in our midst. God is everywhere. There's no way we can avoid being with God because he's everywhere. But you see, the distinction is, and this is how the Puritans would put it. The distinction is that God is present everywhere because of the character of his being. He's essentially present everywhere. But with his people, he is pleased to be graciously present. With his people, he's pleased to be present, especially in grace and mercy and love. And he manifests himself in this way. Of course, you remember the words of the psalm, do you not? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I descend into hell, behold, you are there. Well, God is in heaven, but he's not in heaven in wrath. God is in heaven in love. God is present in hell. He's not present in hell in love. He's present in hell in wrath. And God is pleased to manifest himself differently on different occasions and in different places. And he is pleased to manifest himself among his people in special love and grace. And so, God, thank you for your gracious presence with us as we gather together for worship. And so you see, when you come to worship, you come to Mount Zion. The New Testament, speaking of the church metaphorically, you come to Mount Zion to meet the living God, to meet with the living God, to meet with Jesus Christ, who is graciously with us. And that should be our anticipation each week as we come together. So on the Lord's Day, you come to Mount Zion to meet with your God. And what is the Lord pleased to do? Here, in this place, he is pleased to reveal himself to you and to me. Verses 6 and 7 in Exodus 34. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God. The Lord, he is God. There are many gods and many supposed gods. But who is the true God? The Lord. The Lord, he is God. This is what the Bible teaches us. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. Paul tells us that God is compassionate and gracious and patient. He's slow to anger. And the reason he's slow to anger is he's giving time for repentance. He's giving time for repentance. And how often you and I have experienced this sort of thing where we know that we need to repent of certain things and we don't, but God waits. God waits, and he gives us time. He's patient with us. He's slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. The word loving kindness is covenant love. It's covenant love. It's love bound up in his covenant promises to his people. And so he must be faithful and always true to his own word. And this is what we experience, that he is true to his own word and embracing us, who keeps loving kindness, covenant love for thousands, and who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. How good God is through Jesus Christ to forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. How good God is to send Jesus Christ into the world to die, not generally for sin, but specifically for the sins of his people, for the sins of people like you and me, specifically, so that you can say, thank you, Lord, because of what Jesus Christ has done, that my sins have been forgiven. It's not just a general statement, but it's a specific and personal statement. And at the same time, God is just. How we long for justice in the world. Everywhere you turn, it seems like there's injustice in the world. How we long for justice. Thank God that in the end, the scales will be balanced. There is justice in the great God of heaven. And in this text, he says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And I think the proper way to understand this text is that the outcome of the sins of the fathers are visited upon the children. And this is a very natural outcome of what happens to us in our families. When I was a teenager in high school and then went to college, my father taught me to drink. And I'm quite sure that had Jesus Christ not taken the desire for alcohol out of my mouth, I could have gone down the path to alcoholism. But it was the intervention of Jesus Christ. And we all know that this is true, how these problems are perpetuated in families. It's the same circumstance with divorce. Divorce frequently follows upon divorce in families. And the children pick up the habits of the parents. How important it is for us as parents to teach our children and lead our children in the good things of the grace of God so that they live for God. And of course, it's up to Him in the end, and we need to pray as we teach our children that this would be the case. And so, what's happening in Exodus? God is revealing Himself to Moses. And what happens when you and I come together in public worship and read the Word of God and we hear the Word of God explained? God is revealing Himself through His Word and by His Spirit to us. That this is His purpose, for us to come together to meet with Him, and as we do so, He reveals Himself to us. And were it not the fact that God in Jesus Christ reveals Himself to us, we would yet be in the world, wandering hopelessly in the world. But thank You, Lord, that this is Your plan and purpose, for us to come together to meet with You and have You reveal Yourself to us. And as this is the case, what do we do? You worship and pray. You worship and pray. You pray for pardon. Verses 8 and 9. Moses made haste. You can well imagine that Moses made haste. Moses made haste to bow down toward the earth and worship. And he said, "If now I have found favor in Your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as Your own possession, or as Your own inheritance." Moses bowed down low before the Lord and worshiped. The English word worship comes from the Old English that would be pronounced worth-ship. Worth-ship. An indication that You are of great worth, our great God. And a word that goes along with that is worthy. You are worthy. Worthy are You, O Lord and our God. This is what's sung in the book of Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and praise before God. And so Moses bowed down and worshiped. And this is part of the design of worship, is it not? For us to lift our voices in song before the living God and say, "Oh Lord, You are worthy of the worship of Your people." And at the same time, there is prayer. Verse 9 again. "If now I have found favor in Your sight," the word favor is the word grace. "If now I have found grace in Your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst." as you promised. Lord, be pleased to dwell in our midst as you promised. And even though we are an obstinate, stubborn, and often rebellious people, of course, that wouldn't be any of us. We're not stubborn. I often say in response to people, I can't do that. And my response is, no, you can't do that because you won't do that. And the bottom line is you're stubborn. That's why. This is what Moses is saying. Even though we're obstinate and stubborn, pardon. Pardon our iniquity and sin and take us for your own. And guess what God does? He pardons us even though we are stubborn and obstinate in so many ways. And he embraces us and takes us as his own because of Jesus Christ, his Son. And when we pray, when we come together and anticipate meeting with God and God reveals himself to us and we worship and we pray for pardon, God is pleased to renew his covenant with us. Verse 10. Then God said, behold, I am going to make a covenant before all the people. It's not a new covenant or a different covenant. It's the same covenant. And as you see earlier in verse 1, God says, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets, which you shattered. And this is exactly what God does. And in verse 28, it says, so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water. And he wrote in the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. That is, the Lord wrote in on those tablets the words of the covenant. God renewed his covenant with his people. And friends, this is part of the genius of weekly Sabbath worship. That as you and I come together, as we anticipate meeting with the Lord and he reveals himself to us, he is pleased to renew his covenant with us and to remind us that we belong to him and that he is our God. That Old Testament covenant promise from Leviticus. I will be your God. You shall be my people. And I will dwell among you. And as we are together, God affirms to you who love Jesus Christ, I am your God. You are my people, and I will dwell among you. And he renews his covenant. On the Lord's Day, I had the privilege of preaching from this text in Indianapolis at 2nd RP. We had communion in the evening. And I said to the congregation, remember now when you come to the Lord's table and you have that bread in your hand, think about the fact what Jesus Christ has done. And when you eat that bread and taste that bread, remember that Jesus Christ says to you, I love you. I died for you. You belong to me. And in a similar manner, when you take the cup of the fruit of the vine and you drink from the cup, remember, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what Jesus Christ did for you, that he shed his blood for you. And when you taste the fruit of the vine, think to yourself and give thanks to God. Lord Jesus, you do love me, and I do belong to you. And in that simple service, there is a renewal of covenant grace with the living God. And this is part of the whole genius. This is part of the whole purpose of worship in the church. And so, remember, on the Lord's Day, come. Come to Zion. Come. Meet with the living God. Meet with your Savior, Jesus Christ. And he promises to reveal himself to you more and more. His beauty, his goodness, his grace. And not only so, you will worship and give praise to God in thanksgiving. And he will embrace you and renew his covenant with you and say to you, I am your God. You are my people. And I will dwell among you. Come to Zion. Come to Zion and be renewed in covenant grace. Let's pray. Father, a good thing that you have designed for us to come together for worship, to bless your holy name, to speak good things about you, and to enjoy you, and to be renewed and to be refreshed for the week ahead. And as this is the case, Father, we realize that your plan and your purpose will indeed be carried out in our lives. And so we do desire to, week by week, come to Zion to meet with you, to experience the revelation of Jesus Christ more and more, and to experience your covenant love being renewed in our lives. Bless us to this end, we pray, and give us your grace to this end, we ask, in the good name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen.